If you have your Bibles, please open them to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13 is our scripture reading and passage for tonight. If you don't have a Bible with you, please feel free to make use of one of the Bibles in the pew rack. It's one of these black Bibles there. You can find our passage on page 869. And we're reading from Luke chapter 11, from verses 5 through verse 13. Let's hear the word of our Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As far as the reading of God's word, would you pray with me? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your living word that we may know you. Pray that you would fill our hearts with the Holy Spirit tonight, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series tonight on the kingdom parables of Jesus. And you may have noticed that from week to week, sometimes we'll have a passage in Luke or a passage in Matthew. So it's not always in consecutive order here. But it does help when we are reading these passages to locate what's going on as Jesus is teaching these parables. And as we are in Luke chapter 11, where we are, Jesus has, actually in chapter 9, it says that Jesus has set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus is on his way to the cross. And he knows it. He's in this section of Luke, Jesus is teaching while he's traveling to his death. And just imagine, he knows this. Now, maybe the disciples aren't fully aware, but he knows that these are the last days before the cross. And so you would imagine whatever Jesus is going to teach, well, at any time is important to listen to. He is the Son of God, after all. But what he's going to teach as he's set his face to Jerusalem is going to raise a greater sense of urgency, isn't it? By virtue of the place of this parable in the gospel ought to raise our sense of urgency in reading it. What is so important for Jesus to teach us that he would say as he is on his way to Jerusalem? Well, Jesus teaches about prayer. That's what Jesus teaches about here in Luke 11 as his face is set towards Jerusalem. In the first 4 verses, which we didn't read, but the verses leading up to our passage tonight, you may be familiar with it if you just scan your eye up for a moment, and you'll notice what he's teaching there. It's the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that we often will say and worship ourselves, because Jesus teaches us this is how we are to pray. So he gives us this model of prayer. But when he teaches here in Luke on the model of prayer and the Lord's Prayer, he doesn't simply say, "Okay, I've taught you that, now I'm going to move on to the next thing." No, instead he pushes it further. He pushes the topic, the subject of prayer further, and he impresses upon his disciples and he impresses upon us the absolute necessity of prayer, as we see in verses 5 through 13. And so that's what I want us to consider tonight. The absolute necessity of prayer in our lives. I outlined this passage. We've heard recently how a new ordained pastor can preach 4 points. A seasoned pastor can preach 2 points. And I'm just now becoming a reformed pastor. I've got 3 P's. So I'm getting there. In verses 5 through 8, we have a parable, the parable that Jesus teaches. And in verses 9 and 10, Jesus then goes and gives us a promise. And then after the promise, in verses 11 through 13, he gives us a parallel. So we have a parable, a promise, and a parallel. So let's dive in first to this parable that we have before us. And Jesus has just finished teaching the Lord's Prayer. And then he goes from there and he explains the Lord's Prayer. He pushes his teaching on prayer by giving us this story. He tells us the story of a friend who comes knocking on the door of his neighbor, his friend, at midnight, and he's asking for 3 loaves of bread. You read that, you'd be forgiven if you start laughing a little bit, or at least chuckling a little, because it is a bit comical. Because in this scenario that Jesus tells us, there's a father who is there and he's asleep. He's asleep in bed. And unlike probably all of you, his house did not have multiple bedrooms. And so all of his children are also asleep. They're not just asleep in their own beds, they're asleep in his bed. Now just imagine, maybe you don't have the same house set up at your home, but say your kids couldn't go to sleep at night, and the only way they can go to sleep is if they crawl into bed with mommy and daddy. And then at midnight, you yourself are just lying down, and you're just laying down ready to rest and go to sleep, and the doorbell rings. What are you going to do? And the doorbell rings again, over and over, and your children are asleep. You go to the door. There's your neighbor. And yes, your friends, you hang out on Friday nights. Maybe you watch the football game together or whatever. And he says, "Hey, man, do you have any bread?" You're like, "It's midnight, man. If this was an emergency, I mean, but come on, you want bread? Can't you wait till the morning?" And just imagine myself in this scenario. I'd be one grumpy neighbor. I don't know that I would be very nice, even if this is a good friend who's knocking on my door at midnight. My kids are asleep. Shh. And yet, in verse 8, what does Jesus say? He's going to give the bread. He's going to give the bread. Why? In verse 8, he says, "Though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence." And when you see that word, I would argue that that word should probably be translated instead as persistence. Because of his persistence, because he keeps knocking on the door. And he says he will rise and give him whatever he needs. I'm right there with him. "I'm not giving you bread because you're my friend. I'm giving you bread to get out of my house." But guess what? The man ends up with the bread. That man really did have his heart set on getting bread, didn't he? He was persistent. And he did whatever it cost, whatever it took to get the bread. There you have it. That's the parable that Jesus teaches right after teaching on the Lord's Prayer. So what is the point of this parable? You probably already figured it out. The point of this parable is that you are encouraged to pray. Not just to pray, but to be persistent in your prayer. And not just be persistent, but go and bang on the door of heaven with your prayers and don't stop. Pray. Keep on praying. Knock on the doors of the throne room of grace, seeking the Lord's help. In the parable, notice the man is not praying simply for himself. He's praying for somebody else. He's praying for another person. He's pleading for bread, but it's not just because he's got the late night munchies. He's not enduring the potential loss of friendship by waking up his neighbor and all their kids in the middle of the night just because he just loves bread so much. No, he's doing this for the sake of someone else. He's persistent. And you may say, well, okay, why? Why is he so persistent? Even if it is for somebody else, why? What motivates this man to go knock on the door of his neighbor? Well, I want us to see there are three things that motivate this man to pound on his friend's door in the middle of the night. The first thing that motivates him is that he has an awareness that he is unable to meet the needs that are before him. So the man who goes to his neighbor and knocks on the door, he's unable to meet the needs that are before him. Look at verse 6. He comes and he goes and asks for the three loaves of bread. And he says in verse 6, "For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing. I have nothing to set before him." There's a need, but he has nothing. He has no resources to meet that need. So he's aware that he has nothing. He doesn't have the resources to meet that need. And the second motivation, the second thing that motivates him is at the beginning of verse 6. "For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey." So another friend has arrived at his house from a journey. And he recognizes that his friend is a weary traveler. And he's hungry. And the need of his friend becomes a real burden on his heart. It becomes such a burden on his heart that he takes serious action to find bread for him. He opens his own cupboard. There's nothing there. So he says, I'm going to go over here. I'm going to find you bread. I'll do whatever it takes to feed you. And so he persists at his friend's door on behalf of the weary traveler. Why? Because he is deeply concerned. He's deeply concerned for his guest. But he doesn't have what is needed to care for his guest's needs. Which brings us to the third reason, or third part of that motivates him, is that he says, "But I know where to go. I know where to go to find bread." He is sure that the friend who is asleep in his house with his children in his bed, though it is midnight, he is sure that he has enough bread to feed the weary traveler. And so that's why he goes. That's why he goes to this friend's house. Even though it is late at night, he risks annoying and perhaps bends and potentially breaks the friendship. Goes, wakes him up, wakes up his children, because he knows that you have what I need. You have what I need. So the three things that motivates him. He himself has nothing, but there's a deep need. But he's confident. I know who can meet this need. And so there we have the parable on prayer. You see it, don't you? We pray. Why do we pray? I have a need, but I don't have the resources. I don't have the resources to meet this need, but I know who does. And I'm going to God to ask Him to provide for our need. Now, I do want to say, however, that this parable's message is not teaching us that God is like the sleeping friend who's reluctant to respond. This message is that it's not that God is somehow, Jesus is saying, just annoy God, and if you annoy him enough, then you'll get everything that you need. No, but Jesus is saying, if this friend he'll get up and he'll give you what you need, and he's annoyed at waking up, he'll give it to you because of your persistence, how much more then will God give abundantly to those who ask him? How much more? Because God is greater than this man. How do I know God is greater? Well, for one thing, the Bible tells us that God neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't need to go rest. He doesn't get tired or weary. Furthermore, God in his very nature is gracious. It's his joy to bless his people. God delights in mercy. So if this man will get bread in this situation because he basically annoys his neighbor, how much more will God, who delights in giving mercy, how much more is he ready to respond to those who seek him? And so this is telling us about God. God is one who is able. He has the resources to meet our needs. So we can go to him and we can know that he's going to give. How much more than this guy will God give abundantly? But there's another side to this coin. It tells us about God, about how God gives richly, how great God is. But it also tells us something about the man who is asking. This parable tells us about the man who is asking. And just think about the motivations of this man. He really, really wanted what he was asking for. Really wants what he's asking for. He doesn't stop. He doesn't let social custom, he doesn't let the potential of straining his friendship, he doesn't let the late hour, the possibility of waking up the children next door, he doesn't let the potential public embarrassment of doing this stop him from seeking what he needs. He really, really wants it. And I think Jesus wants us to take this to heart as well. When this man persists on banging on his friend's door, he really wanted the bread to provide for the weary traveler. When you go to God in prayer, do you really want what you ask for in your prayers? Do you really, really desire God to respond and give you what you ask? Again, this chapter opens with the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer, there's a lot that can be taught in that, of course. But Jesus teaches us that we are to pray that the kingdom of God would come. And so we do, don't we? We'll pray that prayer here in worship. But do we really want that when we pray for it? Do we really want the world to look more like heaven? Or is it something we just kind of pray because I sort of memorize it and I forget what I'm really saying? Or are we taking Jesus' words to heart and are we pounding onto the throne room of grace to say, God, bring heaven down. Break down my rebellion, Lord. Renew me in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I need you to do it. Do you pray for conversions? Do you pray that the lost would be found, that those who are in darkness would be rescued into the kingdom of light? Do you pray that the pews of this church would be filled Sunday morning and Sunday evening with people seeking to have communion with the living God? The man in this parable wanted his bread. And he was not beating around the bush. He wasn't giving hints or clues. He hoped maybe the man would just kind of pick up, okay, well, maybe he wants some bread. I'll just drop it out the window or something. His heart was set on getting bread, and he earnestly desired it. And it's because of this persistence that the man comes out and gives him what he needs. So Jesus is teaching us about prayer, and you know, the Lord's Prayer is a form that we use, and like many things, it can just be something you just sort of say over and over. It makes me think of when I was a child, I would say the same prayer as like a little poem. I didn't even know the words I was saying, but I would just say it. I could say it in 20 seconds, and I could close my eyes and go to sleep. But Jesus is saying, no, don't just take it as a form and merely just repeat it. He's saying, come after God. Seek God. Go after Him. Because if you're not persistent in your prayer, do you even really want it? When we pray, we must be persistent. God is saying, come to me, ask me. Jesus is teaching us prayer is not a game. It's not something where, you know, that you just sort of hope that you kind of pull a lever and get the right thing. It is the means by which you and I, who do not have the resources for this life, to go to the one who does. You do not have the resources to feed your own soul. Your heart is empty because you do not know God. So go to Him. Go to Him because we need God's provision in our lives and our neighbors, our friends, our family. They may not know it and they may not want you to do this, but they need you to be persistent, knocking on the throne room of grace. God, I need you. Be persistent in prayer. And that's the parable that Jesus teaches. But then do you notice in verses 9 and 10, this parable leads to a promise. This parable leads to a promise. Look at verse 9 first. Jesus says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Theme of persistence is still there, isn't it? That parable where he says the man goes at midnight knocking on the door. It's still there. These words, these verbs, you notice it's ask and then seek and then knock. They're active verbs. He's saying, do it, go on and ask, go on. Keep seeking, keep knocking. And then, do you notice at the order of these words? There's this growing intensity to them. You know, seeking is a step beyond asking. And knocking is a step beyond seeking. If you're just merely curious about something, maybe you ask about it. But if you really want to know more, you start seeking. And then when you really want it, you say, I need that. And you start knocking on the door. Give it to me. There's a ratcheting up of intensity. The man asks, then seeks, then he is knocking on the doors of God's throne room because he really wants what he is asking. And Jesus says that as we go on asking, as we continue seeking, and as we persevere in knocking, and all of this really is what it looks like to wait upon God. Did you know that? Often when we think about waiting, we think about maybe the DMV or something like that. I was there recently and stood outside for a long time and it was not fun. And I do not think of that as a biblical exercise. Jesus is saying as you wait, the perseverance of the Christian life, the waiting is one where you just keep going after God in prayer. And so we wait upon God, but this waiting upon God will not be in vain. And there may be some time. You may not get the responses you want in the time that you want. But God does hear your prayers. And God does respond to the prayers to His people. Verse 10, you see the promise here. Jesus says, for everyone who asks, receives. And the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus is saying, persist in prayer. Go after God. Really want what you're asking. God will respond. If this guy who's annoyed because his kids are waking up will respond, how much more can we be sure? God will respond. He who neither slumbers nor sleeps, who is gracious in his nature, who loves and delights in mercy. But I want to note that Jesus is not teaching us that we will simply get whatever we want, regardless of what we are asking of God. See, persistence in simply wanting something apart from God is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying, he's like, look, I just treat me as some sort of genie in a bottle, and if you just ask me enough times, I'll give you anything. That's not what Jesus is teaching. He's not a genie. He is God. And so to understand verse 10, Jesus' promise that everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks will be opened, it requires reading verses 1 through 8. It requires knowing verses 1 through 9. Our asking, our persistence, it must be controlled by the direction of God, by the glory of God, by the purposes and the will of God, even as it was taught this morning that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That is our purpose. And so that we will be knocking on the doors of heaven, so that why do we do this? Why would we persist to God? Why do we knock on the doors of heaven? Ultimately, so that God would be glorified. It's a problem we're asking so that I would be glorified. No, so that God would be glorified, that God's kingdom would be advanced. And that's it here. That's what he's teaching us. And as we do this, Jesus is saying, God answers your prayers. Jesus promises this to us. He answers the prayers of his saints. This is a promise from our Lord himself. And God's answers are always according to his nature. What is the nature of God? Well, a number of things that you can say, but one thing you can certainly say is that God is good. God is good, and his gifts are always good to those who ask of him. And that brings us to our third point, verses 11 through 13, a parallel. Look at these verses with me. Jesus teaches. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So Jesus is saying, if you ask for a good gift of your father, he's not going to give you a bad gift. And in verse 13, Jesus gives a principle. That he says in verse 13, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So he's saying, look, you are affected by sin. Each of you in this room have sinned, are deserving of the wrath of God, save but the blood of Christ. Deserve hell if Christ does not come and intercede on the cross for us. You do not believe in him. And we sin. We sin. We are fallen. But redeemed in Christ. But we make mistakes. But even a father who makes mistakes ought to know, if my son asks for an egg, I'm not going to give him a scorpion. My son asks for a fish, I'm not going to give him a snake. So even if a father who's not necessarily the best father in the world knows this much, Again, how much more can you trust God, our Heavenly Father, that if you're asking good things of Him, that He will not refuse to give them to you? And the thing is, He's not limited like the rest of us. And so His goodness is truly good. This week, as I've thought a bit about this passage, I've reflected upon my own fatherhood and how at times I have failed to give my kids good things when they ask. Because I too have been affected by the fall. Sure, I'm glad the Heavenly Father is good. He's holy. There is no evil in Him. There is no sin in Him. He does not abide sin. He has perfect knowledge and understanding of your every need. And God has abundance of resources, riches beyond what we can measure to meet our needs. So God, who is good, will not withhold good things from His children who ask of Him. Our God who delights in the prayers of His people. Our God who gives response to the prayers of His people. Thought about it in another way. What if none of you have foolish children, but imagine this. If you had a foolish child, comes to his father and says, "Father, give me a scorpion." Fathers, what would you do? Well, you'd probably give him an egg. Or at least not a scorpion. Something better than that. Something good. "No, son, I'm not going to give you a scorpion. I love you." If your son were to ask you for a snake, I would just probably give him a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Or something like that. As believers, we can still be foolish. And when we are foolish, if we ask God for something evil, God will not give us evil. God will only give us good. You might say, "Well, I've never asked for scorpions or serpents. I've always asked only good things of God." And there may be times where you pray for things that you are certain that they are good things, that we must have this from God. But I want you to consider the possibility that perhaps you're actually asking for snakes and scorpions instead. God will not give you such. He will not give you evil. He will only give you good. The commentaries I've read on this passage have linked this passage to Luke 22 and says, basically, you have to keep Jesus' prayer in mind, His own prayer that He prays the night before He goes to the cross in mind. And you remember this, Luke 22 and verse 43, Jesus there knows the cup of God's wrath is before Him. And what does He say? He prays to His Father. He says, "May this cup pass from me." But then He says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And I think our commentators are right that we need to keep that in mind as we read this passage as well. Our prayer is to model Jesus' prayer. "God, I want your will. I'm going to knock your door down to get your will here in honor, in my life, in my heart, and the lives of the people around me." You may wonder, how can I pray like this? How can I look at Jesus in Luke 22? I can't pray that prayer. 1 verse 13. Jesus tells us that the Heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. What a way to end this passage. Passage that begins on prayer, that gives a story about prayer, that gives promises about prayer, that shows us how great our God is when we pray. And it ends with this, "And our Father will give us the Holy Spirit." Did you know that this is what you need? What do you lack? Do you lack God's presence in your life? Do you lack the knowledge of the holy, good God? Run after Him. Knock down the door of heaven seeking God. I need you. God will give His Holy Spirit because it is only the Holy Spirit who can change your character and transform your desires and turn you into the kind of man or woman that says, my whole life is dedicated to the glory of your holy name and doing your will, O God. And whatever else there is in this world, all the things that just make me fill my heart with desire, I don't want those things anymore. It is you I set my heart upon. Do you have communion with God? God will give you Himself. He gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings you into communion with the God who made you, the God who saves, the God who has given His Son, Jesus Christ, so that you and I may be forgiven. My brothers and sisters, my friends, those who are visiting, be persistent in prayer. Seek after God. But even if you're tired late at night, want to know and be with God. God will open the door to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You are good. We thank You that You invite us even to speak to You as a father, as children who are in need, because we are in need. Would You fill our hearts, the Holy Spirit, that we would have the eyes that seek You. We thank You for Your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.